although he doesn't use the word encouragement. I think what he does is end basically saying, here's reason to be encouraged even right now as I think about you, as I pray for you, as I write this letter. So Paul's fight to encourage the Colossians, the goal of that encouragement, and reason for them to be encouraged right now at the time that they are receiving this letter. So start with me in 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Right. Some of your versions may not have the word struggle. It may have something like conflict, or I want you to know how much I contend. All right, conflict and contending probably gets a little bit more closer to the sense in our mind of what Paul is talking about here. Basically, here's what Paul is doing. The word that Paul uses for struggle, he uses four other times outside of Colossians. And in all of those other occurrences that Paul uses this word, it's always in the context of Paul discussing some sort of conflict or fight that he's experiencing. So, for example, he says in 1 Thessalonians, as he's writing to those Christians, he says, you know what kind of conflict we had, or you know how we preached the gospel to you amidst or in the midst of much opposition, in the midst of much agone. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says that, Timothy, I want you to fight the good agone, the good fight of faith. And then Paul, speaking of himself, in his second letter to Timothy, says, I have fought the good agon, the good fight. Right? The idea is that this word here that you may have a struggle is not a struggle in the sense that life is hard, life is difficult. I had to wake up early this morning, right? I mean, all of those things may be true. This particular struggle that Paul is talking about is a struggle that comes with opposition. He is pushing against people who are pushing back against him. He is fighting and is working for, is striving, is combating someone or something that threatens the health and the well-being of the Colossians. Right? That, as we said, Paul is going to become more and more clear and explicit in this, but even right here in this paragraph, you get a picture of what he's talking about if you just skip down to verse 4, where Paul says, I say this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive argument. Do you see that? Paul is presenting a message to the Colossians, and there are others who are presenting a competing message, and that's what I'm fighting against. That's my struggle. That's the conflict. To see to it that that message that they're bringing doesn't take root in your heart and mind. I'm fighting against that. Ultimately, the struggle is against false teachers. And keep in mind, as we'll talk a little bit later, the false teachers here in Colossians may not actually be outright heretics. They're just people who come to try to say, Christ is good, but you need to add on just a little bit more to really get the best out of your spiritual life. So Paul is in a fight, he's in a conflict on behalf of the Colossians. To what end or for what purpose? Why does Paul wrestle? Why does he fight? Why does he stand his ground against these other competing messages that are coming in? And he says, or he explains that, or states it explicitly in the first line of verse 2. I struggle, I have a great struggle, Paul says, in order that their hearts, the Colossians, the Laodiceans, anyone else, in order that their hearts may be encouraged. He's fighting for their encouragement. What encouragement? What is the encouragement that he wants them to have? Well, ultimately, if we're going to keep within the mindset or the framework of Colossians, the encouragement has to be ultimately, encouragement in the person of Christ. Everything that Paul talks about in Colossians in the first part, as he's laying out his argument, his point, is talking about the supremacy of Christ, Christ over all. I want you to find encouragement in that. Now, before we press on that a little bit further, can I just pause right here for a second? One of the things that might be good to take note of, just by way of practical application, I don't know that this is necessarily the main point that Paul, in fact, I don't think it is the main point that Paul is trying to make here. But I think it's a worthwhile observation nonetheless. Do you notice how Paul somehow, with wisdom and godliness and Christ-like humility, can say, I fight, I struggle, I engage in conflict in order that you can be encouraged? He doesn't say, I fight, I labor, I strive, I'm in conflict so that you can become frustrated, so that you can become demoralized, disappointed, angsty, right? Listen, here's the point. Even when Paul is going to contradict, is going to argue against, is going to push back other modes of thought, other philosophies, other branches of theology that are not true, that are not in keeping with the person of Christ, he does it in such a way that his people, his audience, remain encouraged in Christ. When you listen to a pastor, I don't care if it's a pastor here at Edgewood, a pastor that you listen to by way of podcast or live stream, when you read a book from a spiritual leader or a talking head, how do you leave the hearing of that sermon? How do you leave the reading of that book, the listening of that podcast? Can I suggest to you, recommend that you consider and evaluate in your own heart and mind, that if the steady diet that you have of spiritual things, you find that after you get done listening to that message or that podcast or that book, you find yourself not encouraged in Christ. You find yourself not to be more hungry for Christ, but you find yourself instead to be more irritable, more combative, more punchy, more despairing, more hopeless, more doom and gloom. Can I suggest to you that maybe you're not listening or reading the right people? I'm not talking about acting as if there are no problems in the world or no issues, or that there aren't things that need to be addressed or corrected or rectified in the church or in society and in culture. But there is a way in which, even under a Christian banner with a Christian stamp on the book cover, there is a way in which you can talk about things with the sound or the feel of Christianity and it be very empty and void of Christ. And if, as Christians, the things that we regularly feed on and digest for the good of our spiritual life, if, as Christians, those things are devoid of Christ or don't drive us deeper into Christ, we ought to ask ourselves, why am I going to waste my time on it? Christ is everything. Let me bring it a little closer to home. If at any point in time the preaching and teaching ministry that's going on here at Edgewood is not pointing people to Christ, is not encouraging people to look at Christ again, is not feeding them on Christ, you have one of two options. You can either get rid of the pastor and find someone who will feed you better, or you can leave the church and find a better preaching church. Paul says, when I suffer for the church, I suffer in the pattern of Christ so that I can make Christ known. When I struggle and when I fight and when I encounter opposition to the message that I am preaching and I have to call names or I have to point out false doctrine, I do it for the sake of the church so that they would be encouraged to keep to Christ. That's the point. I want you to know how great a conflict, Paul says, I have on your behalf and so many others who have never even met me personally, so that, verse 2, their hearts may be encouraged. Here's what I think Paul means by that before, as he continues to unpack it further. I think Paul, because of the opposition that is going to try to deceive them into thinking that they need more than Christ, that they need something in addition to Christ, Paul is wanting to labor and strive and combat them to say, no, 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 no. No, if you are in Christ, you're exactly where you need to be. Don't go anywhere else. If you are following Christ, you're on the right path. Keep to that path. You don't need what the world is selling out there. Ignore it. You don't need to buy into all of the popular fads or philosophies of the day, all that the talking heads tell you are cutting edge and is going to revolutionize your life. Ignore that. Your trials, your sorrows in life don't mean necessarily that you have missed the mark. It doesn't mean that you need something more. In fact, what you need in the midst of your trials and your tests and your moments of doubt, you need more of Christ, not less of Christ. Watch out for those things that are labeled Christian but are anything but. Throw that in the trash. I want Christians to be encouraged to stay in Christ, to keep to Christ, and to pursue Christ. I want them to know that this is the way. I want them to know that no matter what else anyone has to say, that they are in the right even when they look like a fool to the rest of the world. Be encouraged, church. If you're keeping to Christ, you are where you need to be. And this helps us then understand a little bit more clearly what can be sort of a confusing or convoluted sort of handful of phrases in verses 2 and 3. Right? So just sort of track with me. Let me try maybe by paraphrasing a little bit. We can draw out the connections, make sense out of what Paul is saying. So he says, I want you to know that my conflict, my struggle, my pushing back against these people who would deceive you is so that you will be encouraged, so that you will stay encouraged in Christ. One of the reasons, not just because of the broad message of Colossians, but even because in this paragraph, notice what the encouragement is meant to lead to. In verse 2, he says, I want their hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love, to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, to a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Now, your English version is probably going to sound a little bit different. If you're not reading out of New American Standard, if you've got ESV, NIV, the phrasing here is a little bit difficult, so you have it phrased or worded in different ways. Just to summarize or to make it simple, the way that verse 2 is working is this way. My conflict is for the purpose of their encouragement. What is the purpose of the encouragement? That's the rest of verse 2, which is to say the purpose of the encouragement is to get them into all the riches of Christ. It's encouragement for a specific goal, for a specific purpose. Paul wants them to know all the riches that are theirs in Christ. The goal of encouraging your brother and sister, the goal of encouraging other Christians, is ultimately to keep God's people moving deeper and further into Christ. If that's not happening in your life, if you're not being encouraged in that direction, your encouragement is probably misguided or misdirected. If the encouragement that you give to others ultimately does not push them or drive them or motivate, encourage them to go further and deeper into Christ, you're probably not giving them the very best encouragement that they need and that their soul demands. How much of the riches of Christ does Paul want them, want us to have? All. How many riches, how much is all the riches of Christ? Do you know all the riches that are yours in Christ? You don't. None of us do. He's an endless source of wealth. Maybe we could start this way, in asking whether or not we're growing in our understanding, in our knowledge of the riches that are in Christ. Could you meditate on Christ for 5 minutes uninterrupted? Could, for 5 minutes, without distraction, without interruption, could you set your mind on Christ and not run to the end of your thoughts, of your observations, of your delights, of your knowledge of Christ? Could you do that for 5 minutes? 5 minutes. Parents and grandparents, if you're talking with your children or your grandchildren, could you talk with them for 5 minutes? Could you cover in 5 minutes, could you fill that time up with why you love Christ? Let me once again go back and suggest that if that seems like a daunting task, that in and of itself is a good indication or a good sign that you need to dig deeper into Christ. But so that this, once again, because Paul is meaning for this to be a passage of encouragement, let us not make this a discouraging passage, right? Here's the other thing. Even if you don't know that you could meditate on Christ for 5 minutes, or 10 minutes, or 50, whatever. Because this is what God wants for you, He will give it to you. God is not stingy in withholding from His people the very riches that He offers to them, that He promises them. For anyone who comes and asks, they can have it. But it's even better than that. Even better than that. Paul says on the one hand in verse 2, I want them to be encouraged. And I think part of what Paul, the part of the implication here is not just to be encouraged, but I want them to stay encouraged. In part because if encouragement is going to lead to really digging in and experiencing and knowing the full riches of Christ, if the full riches of Christ are unfathomable, right? If there's no end, how long must we be encouraged to continue to keep digging? Well, forever, right? I mean, every day in the Christian life, in one sense or another, is a day that we are fighting to keep ourselves encouraged to find more joy in Christ. It's going to take a lifetime for you to begin to know all the riches of Christ. Actually, that's not even true. It's going to take more than a lifetime for you to know all the riches that are yours in Christ. That should be encouraging, to know that you're never going to run to the end of the blessings of Christ for you. But here again, verse 3, it's even more significant than that. Notice one of the ways in which we might be tempted to read a verse 2, which is why verse 3 is so good, is because you can read verse 2 and you can say, oh, Paul wants us to know all the riches that are in Christ. And then we think of those riches as a category or as a classification, right? You've got the riches of Christ and you've got the riches of the world, right? That sort of a thing. The riches of salvation, the riches of occupation or hobbies, or the riches of family. Do you hear that? So you could take it as Paul saying, I want you to get all that is in Christ, all of those riches, but then he just sort of ignores or leaves open the possibility that there may be other riches out there for you to gain, and he's just trying to encourage you, get these riches first. That won't work with verse 3. He wants them to reach all the wealth, all the riches that come with the understanding and knowledge of Christ. And then he specifies further in verse 3, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you hear that? It's not just that in Christ there is a certain portion of wisdom and knowledge. It's that in Christ there is all wisdom and knowledge. Father's Day, right? Here's the difference that this sort of recognition makes. Right? Some of you fathers who are in here, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are far from the world's greatest father. You know that you are not perfect. You desire to be, you strive to be. Some of you may suffer or struggle in your parenting as a father because you lacked a model of a good father in your life when you were growing up. And you come into fatherhood feeling as if you're deficient from the start. I don't know what this is supposed to look like. I don't know how to do this. If what Paul is saying is true in Colossians 2, Paul would come back and say, be encouraged. You do have what you need to know in order to be a good and godly father. You have Christ. You want to know what a good father looks like? It looks like Christ. Moms, you want to crack the parenting code, the motherhood code? It looks like Christ. You want to figure out how to make marriage work, quote unquote. Want to know how to be a good husband, a good wife? Look to Christ. You want to think well on what it means to be a Christian in this particular moment, in this context, in this cultural moment? You look to Christ. everything that exists exists for him, right? Isn't that what Paul said earlier in the hymn 1:15 through 20? For through him all things were created. They were created by him and for him. All the knowledge that we can begin to collect or amass in science, in mathematics, in sociology, in history, even all of that knowledge and wisdom ultimately is a knowledge and wisdom that is pointing us and rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's all for him. The encouragement then that we want to be to one another, to follow this example, this pattern, what we're seeing in Colossians 2, 1 through 5, is that whether in the high times or the low times, the good or the bad, we want to be a people who are continually reminding ourselves, encouraging one another, that Christ is supreme over everything and that he is supremely valuable. It is to say, to remind ourselves over and over again, that if we are in Christ, we are rich beyond our imagination. And if we are rich in Christ, we want to stay rich. We want to stay in Christ. Because to move outside of Christ or to drift away from him is by definition to begin to lose riches and wealth that are found only in the person of Jesus Christ and his work. Just practically speaking, it's not super complicated, right? That kind of encouragement to one another, to know Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and to find him supremely valuable, sometimes it's just as simple, whether it's after a morning worship service or in a text message or meeting over coffee or hanging out with the kids as they're playing on the playground or something like that. Sometimes it's just a simple matter of saying, I was reading in my Bible the other day, and I never noticed that, and you put it out there. As if you're saying, did you see that? Did you know that that was in there? Or you hear a sermon, or you hear a podcast, whatever it is, and you come and you say, did you hear that? Did you know that that's true? Right? You're putting Christ in front of people and saying, I can't believe how good he is. Look at this. Look at him. You don't have to be an academic. You don't have to be the most theologically astute. You just have to have Christ. You just need to know him and love him, and in the joy of knowing and loving Christ for all that he is and all that he provides, to be overcome by that in such a way that you overflow spontaneously with praise as you engage and speak with other people. That's it. That's what Paul wants for the Colossians. That's what he wants for all Christians. That's what we want for ourselves. We want our encouragement in Christ to keep us digging and moving deeper in, further in, for the rest of our lives, never getting tired over hearing Christ, singing Christ, praying to Christ, and proclaiming Christ. And then he ends on another, one last final word of encouragement. Look at verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. Or some of your versions may have something like your order, your good order, and the stability of your faith in Christ. So on the one hand, Paul is saying, I want to keep you encouraged so that you continue to stick with Christ, so that you continue to move further up and further in, so that you come to see day by day, week by week, year by year, you come to see more clearly just how rich you are in Christ. I want you continually moving in that direction. And my job, what I'm going to do, I'm going to be encouraging you along the way, cheering for you, pushing you, prodding you, protecting you from anything or anyone that would compete with you being ultimately satisfied in the supremacy of Christ. And then he ends in this paragraph by saying, and right now I'm thankful to know that at this particular moment you're standing well. And in spite of the danger, in spite of the conflict that I encounter, and false teaching that may try to work its way into you, you are standing well right now. Listen. Hold your place here. Hold your place here. Go to Revelation chapter 3. The point in making a statement like that you are standing well, I rejoice to see or to hear of your order or the steadfastness of your faith. The point is not to say you're good as you are right now, therefore hit the cruise control and just assume that things are just going to continue to play out this way. Right? More to the point is that Paul would have them understand the way that you are standing in Christ right now, the way that you're pursuing him right now is good and encouraging for me to know, and because it is good the way that you are in Christ and pursuing Christ right now, that's the way that you want to continue. The implication being, you can't assume that just because you're holding to Christ today, that you're going to be holding to Christ tomorrow. You in Revelation 3? Did I tell you to go to Revelation 3? Yeah, okay, all right. We're going to be in 3:17. All right, if you held your place in Colossians 2, which you should by now just know, you have to do that. You have to hold your place in Colossians while you flip to another section, all right? If you didn't, and you said, well, you told us to turn to Revelation 3. Okay, I'll do the work for you. In Colossians 2, verse 1, Paul writing to the Colossians, but he mentions Laodicea. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. So I want them to be encouraged to keep to Christ. I want them to be encouraged to continue to explore the riches of Christ and to know how rich they are in him and only in him. And then verse 5, how you are standing and living now is good and right. You want to keep in that direction. When you go to Revelation 3:17, if you have headings in your Bible, who is being addressed, what church is being addressed at verse 14? Laodicea. Look then how almost tragic it is to hear Revelation 3:17 in light of what we just read in Colossians 2:1-5. Because you say, Laodiceans, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. What happened? Edgewood, we have so much to be thankful for here. Such a long history of faithful preaching and teaching to make Christ known and to keep him at the center and at the forefront. But listen to me, merely because you have a rich history, merely because you are experiencing the riches of Christ in the present is not in and of itself a guarantee that you will continue to enjoy the riches of Christ in the future. You can squander that inheritance. You can squander that wealth by buying into all of these other second-rate philosophies, these other approaches to life. You can begin to lose the riches that are yours in Christ by taking your eyes off of Christ. Which is why the Lord comes back, even in Revelation 3, Christ himself speaking to the church of Laodicea to say, you've taken your eyes off of me, come back to me. The most kind and gracious thing that God in Christ, by his Holy Spirit, could do for his people is to convict us of our sin and our waywardness so that we don't lose what we have in Christ. The worst thing in the world that we can do when the Lord brings conviction and exposes our half-heartedness is to ignore it or to shun it or to shrug it off or to say, well, I'm not as bad or I'm not as broke or as poverty-stricken as that person or those people over there. Don't do that. For the joy of all that's yours in Christ, keep to the riches that have been given you in the person of your Savior, of your Redeemer, of the one who reconciles you and who has raised you from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that you have given to us all that we could ever want or need in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that because you have given your Son to us, there is nothing more that we need. All that is in Christ we have belongs to us, given and imparted to us by the work of your Holy Spirit. We are so easily distracted by the things that pass for wealth and knowledge in this world. But we thank you that because of your faithfulness, not only do you continue to be patient with us, but you patiently draw us back to yourself and show us time and time again how short-sighted and foolish we are to take our eyes off of Christ. Father, for the glory of your own Son, would you continue to keep and preserve Edgewood as a church that proclaims Christ in all of his glory? Would you give the people here a hunger and a thirst to know him more, that we would consider all things loss in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? And do it, Father, so that we are filled with joy as we continue to apprehend more of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray this. Amen.